This morning I want to do something slightly different. We just finished a series where we're looking at the seven I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. And the question that I was posing is, who is Jesus to you? And is he to you who he says he is? And I enjoyed that series. I thought it was great. And I thought, Lord, what will we follow on from? What would be the series that we'll talk about next? And the only thing that I could discern the Lord saying to me in my devotional time was, son, I'm about to reset things and I'm changing things. A yen. That's like, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be in. But he's like, are you all in? And I was like, all in. Okay, and I felt that he said, not only is he asking me that question, but I have to ask you that question. Will you be all in for this next move of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord is actually doing here on earth? And so it reminded me of a book that I'd actually read years ago, so I'm actually going to take a little bit of that book out and read you some stories about it. But I also read a fascinating article by a guy called Paul Williams in Premier Christianity entitled, Revival is Coming, But Is the Church Ready? I thought, wow, that's fascinating. Now, Paul himself would say that up until recently, he had been skeptical of actually the claims that he'd often heard about revival coming. But now, he says, with this quiet revival that we're seeing amongst Gen Z, he thinks it's actually closer than what it's ever been. A fascinating thing about Gen Z, whenever I, you know, been doing a little bit of research onto that generation, is they were a generation that actually had optimism. They were a generation that were told, if you get a degree, the world is your oyster. Some of them might be disappointed that the world's not their oyster at this present moment with the job situation, but that's what they were told, and they're full of optimism. I've been talking to some of the alpha generation, and, you know, they're kind of worried, will there be a world left in by the time they're 30 as well? So there's an awakening happening in Gen Z just now, which is actually quite interesting and will probably be quite catalytic as it spreads through all the different age groups. So I want to speak to you today about getting ready. Getting ready for what the Lord is doing in 2025 and how we as a church are being called to respond. So this isn't so much a kind of sermon today. This is basically, you know, my conversation with God that I'm just sharing with you and the things that he's highlighting to me. So this is a time for many when the world actually feels a lot more uncertain, maybe a little bit scarier, a little bit darker than what it did actually 5 years ago. But it's a time when we can actually do one of two things. We can remain fearful of the future and keep looking to the past, that which we can't change, or we can look to the future with confidence and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you need to shape in us, Holy Spirit, in order for you to use us to reshape the world that's around us? I think that's the big question that he's asking. Are you all in? So let me begin with reading an encouraging word to you that I believe that the Lord gave me. So I'll read it from the screen. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a word for us to press forward into this season where God is resetting things. This is a time actually for the church to unite, to see the churches actually in our city and our nation to unite and put aside our biases and to live out the one another sayings, you know, in the scriptures. So as an example, we would be to the world, you know, and I believe our world's deeply divided. But guys, do you know, what would the world look like if we learned to love one another? What would it look like if we learned to honor one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up? You see, as Christians, we are called to be a city on a hill, to be a light to the world, an example of what healthy communities and society actually looks like, to be a family to an orphaned world. We are called to be the actual hope of the world. And although the world would say that it's in a state of flux just now and uncertainty, I believe that whatever we face, God is still on his throne and his spirit is with us. Amen. Love your enthusiasm. Amen. I believe that we can be encouraged, be strengthened by the fact that our God is with us and that his kingdom is advancing. I also believe that the Lord is doing something unique in his church at this moment in time, that he's using this upset to reset moment to restore what I would call original design to the church. shaping and preparing this bride for Jesus' return, where he's calling us, you know, in unity to work towards reestablishing the foundations that the church is supposed to be built upon. But we need to do it differently than what has been modeled or, you know, to us these past, I would say, 70 years. I'm pinching a term from a guy called Mark Sayers, who John and I met when we were down at Wildfires. And what he said is we need to move from, you know, platforms to pillars. That's what we need to make a shift from, where we are trading the burden of performance for the freedom of God's presence. Let me explain that. When you talk about a platform society emphasizes individualism and performance. It's rooted in the belief that self and personal desires are the preeminent thing that you should be focusing on. But a pillar society is when human pillars provide support, it provides strength. They work together, they create space for others, partnering with God as he advances his kingdom, actually, in this world. In fact, human pillars fortify and protect community through virtue of character and pass these values actually on to others as well. They equip and model kingdom lifestyle adorned with the fruits of the spirits and spiritual gifts. Biblically, the fivefold ministry was actually meant to be the pillars of the church that equipped others in the church to be pillars as well. Ephesians 4 talks about this, verse 11, very famous scripture where, you know, it says this: so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for what? Works of service. So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here's the question. Are the fivefold ministries discovered or are they grown? Are they discovered or are they grown? I think it's both. You see, a gift is given, and they're gifts. They're actually gifts. But if there's no healthy environment for that gifting to actually grow, then our gift can be suppressed or it could be also be overlooked. You see, you can have a gift, but if there's no healthy environment for your character to grow and mature, to sustain that gift, then it can cause you to be susceptible to error and maybe even fallen. So perhaps a better way to healthily grow pillars is actually to focus on the function of it rather than the title of it. You see, my belief is that God is inviting the church to create healthy environments for the fivefold function to grow amongst the saints, to grow amongst every single one of us. Biblically, these roles are seen as gifts from Christ to the church. They're meant to build up the body of Christ and to lead believers to unity as well as maturity in our faith. And the way you allow these ministries to arise and be recognized is you create healthy environments for them to actually grow in. I believe that every one of you guys sitting here can function in the fivefold. I think you can function in. For example, I believe that everyone here can hear from God. You can read in the scriptures, you can dream, you can hear, you know, words of knowledge. I think every one of you can have that prophetic function. Every one of us can. I think, do you know, in fact, we're actually inviting you all to help us to replant this church up in Broomhill, to equip others for ministry through doing that with a focus of reaching those that haven't heard the gospel before, i.e. this is part of the apostolic function, you know, for that as well. We can all share our testimony, you know, our story, you know, and how we get saved, you know, with someone else, i.e. you can have an evangelistic function. We can all share that Jesus loves us, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and by doing so, he proved, you know, he was God, he was who he said he was. And if we accept that sacrifice and then follow him, we're given new life that will continue way beyond our life here on this planet. You know, so, well, you know, you've just taught someone the process of salvation. So we can all teach. We can all care for others and love people, can't we? Help them, guide them to live by God's word. We can all do the pastoral function. And so what we're trying to do here at Dwelling Place Glasgow is we're trying to create healthy environments for those functions to grow amongst us. And then what we'll see as those gifts start to mature, that you might find that some are actually recognized saying, hey, this is more than just a general gift in here. Maybe you are an apostle. Maybe you are apostolic. Maybe you are prophetic. Maybe you are a prophet. Maybe you are a pastor. Maybe you're called to be, you know, evangelist. Maybe you're called to be a teacher, etc., etc. But remember this. In the New Testament, these are more like a job description when you're an apostle or a prophet, you know, rather than a title of authority to be lorded over people. So it is. But even if you're not called to be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, or a pastor, just by engaging with the function will actually produce healthy, attractive, spirit-filled, you know, churches so well. You see, over the last 7 decades, somehow the fivefold that was meant to be pillars in the church become platforms for individuals. And we've lived through decades of platform Christianity. This, to many leaders, is seen to be the goal, and it's wrapped up in how you measure success. You know, if your church is a certain size, then you're successful. If you get invites to go and speak at other churches, then you're seen to be successful. Do you know, I was absolutely tired of going to pastors' conferences, watching pastors be evaluated on how, you know, big their church was rather than how much they were loving actual people. Do you know how big their congregations were? Yet we follow a man who at the end of his earthly ministry did not have a mega church. He had, what, 11? He had 11 in his church. And do you know what? He would leave the 99 to pursue the one. That's the kind of man that we follow. And I know pastors and also international speakers who will not even come and speak at an event unless there is a certain size of audience and attendance. And you tend to get the bill before you actually get them as well. You see, I believe that is actually produced in many people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19 mentality, where the Israelites say to Moses, "No, you go and speak, you know, to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die," they basically say. And this might sound a bit harsh, guys, but this is the state of the nation, this is the state of the church, and this is what I believe God is resetting in this time. Do you know, I was with John Wimber before he died in 1997, and he said about the church, he said, "We had an army. When the Vineyard Movement started, we had an army, and we've turned them into an audience." I was like, wow, that's strong. I don't want any of you in this church to be like the people who wanted Moses to go before God for them. I want you to realize that you yourself can actually, you know, meet with God. You can go up the mountain and actually meet with him. You can come before the burning bush and actually connect with him. You see, any fruit that has ever been produced in my life has not came because I listened to some man on a stage or some woman on a stage. It's because I got on my knees before the living God and actually done business with him. And that's available to every single one of us, whether you're 5 seconds saved, you know, and born again. You know, in fact, even God will speak to you before you're born again, probably drawing you towards him as well. You see, we need to get away from this platform mentality and realize that God is building pillars, and it's about everybody. It's about everybody, and everybody's valuable, and everybody's got gifting, and everybody counts in this. So it is. Amen? In fact, God needs to be your shepherd more than I do. And if I'm more your shepherd than God is, then I need to become less so that he can become more. We need to keep our names off of things, and we need to keep humble, and we need to keep our face off of things. Sadly, a number of platform leaders have recently fallen. It breaks my heart. They've fallen in sin, corrupting their gifting due to ego, and sometimes it's been the pressures of platform ministry. You know, one of them, a really famous prophetic guy, was found out to be getting his information off of Facebook. Now, is he prophetic? Yes, he is. But the pressure of having to perform in front of people made him cheat. And it's been exposed. Those pressures would not have happened, and those egos would, you know, not have kind of conflated, you know, and they would have been addressed if their gifting and accountability was actually rooted in a healthy local church for the building up of the local church, not for entertaining the masses. But instead, because of their gifting, they were actually catapulted and promoted onto platforms and performances. Guys, we can avoid that by resetting original design, built on the foundations of the fivefold ministry, gifts and functions where everybody gets to play. And that's what I want to encourage and model and develop in this church so it can be a model for elsewhere. In order to do that, at Dwelling Place Glasgow, we're creating healthy environments, spaces for them to actually grow in. We're doing it in the prophetic, and the youth, and worship, you know, in the arts. We're hoping for that to expand again. We're training different people, different leaders in different churches. You know, we're doing it in the kids' ministry. We're doing it with students. Barnaby's, you know, on the campuses with some of the team, you know, and Peter and the guys in compassion ministry as well. And to do this more efficiently, guys, we're moving towards buying a facility where we can have our own space that we can use for those purposes anytime we want. It breaks my heart asking you to come in here, and this place is a mess. Coming in through the bin and stuff like that. We've no control over this building whatsoever and its cleanliness. I want to be able to invite my friends into a clean, warm, nice place where they can experience God. And not actually kind of dodge a chewing gum stuck to the bottom of the chair that you're sitting on, you know. See, our vision is to be a resource center for training and mission. Training and mission to equip the body of Christ, bringing life to our city and actually beyond. And more, do you know, as a church, believe it or not, we're being asked to travel around the country equipping leaders for ministry. So we are, especially ministry in the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've got 4 invites, you know, from different groups between now and Christmas. We've got more than that, but we're going to have to do some online, you know, as well. And to be honest, I don't want to spend my time traveling around the country, you know, teaching others, you know, for that. I want to really focus on what God wants to do here, you know, with us. But you know, if we had our building, we could invite those others to come here. So we could, and do you know what that would do? That would let more of you get involved displaying your gifting to equip and to actually train them. Because this is never about a one-person show. This is never about just the staff. This is about you guys being able to use your gifts to pass on that which God has given to us to equip the saints and others as well. And I'd love to release you onto them as well, because you know what? They're hungry. They really are hungry. So we need an equipment facility, a space, you know, in Glasgow. So guys, this has just been a preview of where we're headed as a church. God is building something here, not just in our church, you know, but all over the nation. And do you know what? It's not about numbers. It's not about how successful or how big your church is. But if we can get on board with what he wants to do through you, I believe it will be large. I think it will be large in influence. Influence. You might never have your name up in lights here on earth, but your name in heaven is going to be celebrated, because you're glorifying him. And there's a number of things that we need to do as a church in order to achieve this. Now, I've just given you an idea of the type of culture that we're developing in this church. And we're building, what we want to do is build a legacy. We want to build a legacy and a future for you as well as your children. And I want you to own that. I want you to grasp that and help with that. I've said that we're about building big people in the past who are healthy, that will make a difference, but I also realize that healthy things grow. They really do. And so as we start to grow, I need more of you guys to step up to the plate and maybe become house group leaders, maybe to serve in that, because if God starts to bring people in, we need silos to keep them in and to pastor them and to nurture them and to develop them, discover their gifts, and then help them be released into that. So we're not about buildings either. We're not about buildings, but we need facilities to operate during the week to run various ministries from. Do you know, just to give you an update, we've put an offer into the Belshagri Victoria Park building. It's been accepted. We know there's a number of problems because we've had umpteen surveys done on it. I actually spent about £9,000 on in-depth surveys just trying to find out all the problems, so we're not going in there blindfold for that. The cost of the building is $450,000. We've got them to drop it from $500,000 down to $450,000. It will cost us about $250,000 to make it wind and watertight. Then we will need the funds to fit out the building. So I'm asking, if you haven't given to our building fund already, would you please consider doing that? Guys, you've actually saved, we've been saving for years now, but you've saved and raised over just £600,000. Isn't that amazing? We've got over £600,000 so far, and we've applied for a mortgage of $240,000. So we have the money to buy it and to make it wind and watertight. What we need to raise probably is some of the money to actually fit it out. To pay the mortgage, it'll cost us £1,600 a month, because you have to pay higher interest, you know, as a charity. They don't allow you the normal interest rate. It's like 6.something%. So it is. So if you've never given to the church financially, now's a good opportunity. And if you're able to sign gift aid, that would be a fantastic thing as well. We are probably in the last few weeks before the building becomes ours, and I'll do another talk on it and an update, etc., and hope to get you in to have a look at it before we conclude, or as we conclude the missives. So that's just a snippet of what I feel God is doing and how we are strategically positioning this church for the next season. Now, all that might sound a bit scary. That's a lot of money, Jamie. That's a lot of things. Do you know, it's like, but to be quite honest with you, it's scary when you own your first home, if any of you have ever went in your first mortgage. Because you want it nice, and you want it to invite your friends to it, and all of a sudden you find, oh my goodness, I've got responsibilities. The changes that I'll need to make, the renovations, you know, the heating bills, insurances, the cleaning of it, the maintenance of it, etc., etc., etc. These are all things that go with the territory. And you know what? It's going to be inconvenient for some of you. It's going to be inconvenient because you might have to park on the street and then walk to church rather than park in the car park. But I think maybe the building, you know, and you're not getting the car park out there, is maybe God just giving you a wee sample of it so you're kind of used to that, you know, for that as well. You know, I said that, Wimber said the church had become an audience when it was once an army. I believe as God is inviting every church in this nation to address that. The only thing that could actually hold us back is fear. Fear of the mission and the tasks that lie ahead of us. I've been really challenged by a guy called Mark Barrison's book. He's called All In. And in it, he tells a number of stories. I read this many, many years ago. And let me just read you a story, because I think this is a missional heart that God wants us to have when he asks us, are you guys all in? It says, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as the One-Way Missionaries. Imagine being called that, one-way missionary. So no return ticket here. No, I'm a one-way missionary. And do you know what they did? They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. Instead of suitcases, what they did was they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. I mean, that's impressive, isn't it? And they sailed out the port and they waved goodbye to every single person they loved and everything that they knew, knowing that they would never return home. And A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries, and he set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that headhunters who lived there had actually martyred every single missionary that went before him. I mean, that takes courage, doesn't it? That's what I'm getting into. But Milne did not fear for his life because he was like, I've already died to self. To live as Christ, to die as gain was the thing that was on his heart. When Milne packed his coffin, he knew that there was a good chance that he would be buried in it, maybe quite soon. But he lived there for 35 years, and he lived amongst this tribe, and he loved them. And when he died, the tribe buried him in the middle of their village, and they inscribed an epitaph, do you know, on his gravestone. And it said this, when he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Wow. And in his book, All In, Mark asks this after he tells the story of this missionary. And he asks this question, and this is what kind of punched me in the solar plexus. He said, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places, to do things easily? That faithfulness is holding the fort, that playing it safe is safe, that they're is any greater privilege than sacrifice, that radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die just to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a daring plan. And the complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical. It's normal. It's time to quit living, he says, as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in for the all out, for the all in all. And again, that was my question this week. Are we all in? I mean, it's a great question. We're not moving to the New Hebrides with coffins, thankfully. So we are. We're only going a mile up the road. And it might look like, you know, hostile at times like that, but they're really nice people, to be quite honest. But we are moving to an unreached people group only a mile from here, and it will take us to be all in if we are to actually reach them. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Do you know, I wouldn't mind that, to be quite honest, Linda, just to let you know. I wouldn't mind that as an epitaph on my gravestone. I quite like that. Do you know, in fact, at my funeral, you're all invited. As I lie there in an open coffin, do you know the words that I long to hear? He's alive. So get praying, get good at that, Rick. Come forth stuff, okay? When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. That almost defines, you know, our life's mission, so it does. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I've been thinking about this so much recently. There's no doubt that there's darkness in the world. We know that. And in places where, you know, Christians shine, there's more light and there's less darkness. In places where we don't shine, there's a lot of darkness. And I think the church, I don't know, I think it's, you know, been sleeping in and it needs to awaken because there's a lot of darkness. And if the church starts to shine again, which I believe we will, it's going to change things. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Think about it. So you see when you go home at night, and especially in the winter and the house is darkness, you don't stumble around in the dark, do you? You know, we've got a solution to that. It's that wee switch on the wall, isn't it? But just because you have it, if you don't use it, it's of no use to you or anyone else. So it's about letting our deeds shine. It's about engaging with those outside these walls. Jesus also says in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Let me try to unpack this. This goes back to what I was conveying at the beginning about being pillars, being examples of Christian living as well as Christian thinking, creating environments where Christ shines out of you. We can't hide it. We've got to demonstrate it. One of the things I love about our compassion ministry, in fact, Bob, one of the great things about Bob is his heart. And he reaches out to all these guys, you know, that don't know Jesus. Some of them are Muslims. Some of them, I don't know. Do you know if they've got any faith at all? But do you know what he does? He meets with them. They have coffee with them. And he loves on them. He just shines on them. And do you know what? They're attracted to him. Guys, there's thousands of people in our city that need that light. And wouldn't it be great if we had a space, a nice space to invite them to where more of us could hang out with them as well? We need to prioritize that, you know, for time. It says in verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when you're unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. That's quite interesting. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. In other words, he's being instructive here. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Think of it this way. One side of the kingdom of light, Jesus good. The other side of the kingdom is darkness, devil bad. Think about it that way. In what ways does the devil try to attack you? What ways does he try to distract you? Normally it's through temptations. In fact, James 1 says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown up, gives birth to death. In other words, temptation is up here. This is where we're first kind of tempted in our brains. And if we let that temptation give birth to sin, then that sin births death in us, which is separation from God, which is darkness. So the battleground, guys, a lot of the times in our minds, many Christians think that the battleground's out there. You know, it's the government, it's this, it's not. The battleground's here. This is where it's first, and this is where a lot of the time it's actually won, or this is where it's lost if we give into it. When we go somewhere and we say, this is a dark place, what's the solution? Well, you turn on the light. You turn off the temptation. What was the temptation that A.W. Milne turned off when he went to those headhunters? He turned off this thing called fear because he knew it would hold him back. Because he would have had every reason to be fearful going amongst those people. So it would. And what overcomes that sort of fear? Love. Perfect love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Do we love the people of our city? Do we love them enough to kind of risk them rejecting us or saying, ah, you're a Bible thumper, you're this, you're that? Do we love them enough to break through that and demonstrate the kingdom of God by exposing them to the very presence of God? That kind of love changes a nation. That kind of love is what hung on a cross. That kind of love is what he imparted to you and me through his Holy Spirit. Perfect love. How do you think he demonstrated light to those islanders? Well, it was through love. It was said that the reason that those islanders actually killed the previous missionaries was that they were fearful because they felt their way of life was being threatened. That fear had caused them to do that. And the way he overcame it was with love because it overcame their fear. He demonstrated it. He showed them a better way to live. Love overcomes all fear, which eventually led them over into the kingdom of light. You know, while studying that paper by Paul Williams, he talks about the quiet revival amongst Gen Z. And one of the things that I've noticed is they want not just to know about God, because they've got tons of information out there. The big thing that they want is to actually experience God. Yeah, we've got all the information, but is he real? Is he real in you? Can I see him in you? Other people that are walking 30, 40, 50 years, do you know, of faith and still loving Jesus the way Jesus loved them? This is why it's so important that we have environments where we can learn to steward his presence and grow in and exercise the gifts of the Spirit. I need to watch my time here. I was looking at my diaries that I keep. You know, and sometimes just I keep the stories or encounters that I've had with people. Sometimes it's a prophetic revelation that the Lord gives me. And in May 2018, I actually met with some Christians that told me of a whole people group. There was 15,000 of these people, and they were in New Mexico, and they're called the Parme people. And because they met with them and they had an encounter with Jesus, their lives radically changed. Now, one of the leaders was a doctor, and they said to me, when he first met them, they were the most hopeless people group that he'd ever come across. He said they lived in abject poverty. Now, let me say, poverty is dark. I know we can live, you know, content in all circumstances, but poverty of this type, you know, is dark, and it actually left these people hopeless and in complete darkness. They said that they wouldn't even look at them. They're missionaries, and they wouldn't even look at them. Do you know, they just hung their heads all the time. He said they were so hopeless that they didn't even take the basic health advice of boiling water that was crawling with amoeba before actually drinking it. They were so fatalistic, he said, in their belief that nothing works, nothing helps, that they accepted that 25% of their children would die before the age of 5. That's how downtrodden and beat down this people were. But all of a sudden, do you know, God entered into the scene. I mean, think of it. They could overcome a lot of these things just by simply boiling water. Where do you get to in life when you don't even do that? That's just a hopeless situation. But do you know what changed it? There's a young guy, a lad, who was a quadriplegic. He'd been a quadriplegic for 10 years. In fact, he might have been 10 years old, I can't remember. And they watched, the whole people group watched this kid get up and walk because the doctor prayed for him. He picked him up, he put him in his legs, and he walked. Wow, the kingdom broke in that day. And that would have been great if the story had ended there. But later that evening, a woman brought her baby who had severe dysentery to the doctor, and by the time she got there, the baby sadly was dead. The baby had died. And all the team could do was pray for the baby, and do you know what? The baby came alive again. Guys, that kind of thing makes you sit up and go, whoa, something else is happening here. Suddenly, there was light, and light shone into the darkness, and hope came alive in every single person, and suddenly they had hope to change. that they knew that there was a God who actually loved them, who actually is still active today, that they, because they'd been taught, to be quite honest, to be fearful of God, that he was a punishing, judgmental, you know, God. You see, religion and religious darkness had been used to actually suppress this people and keep them down and keep them in their place. But now they found that there was a God who actually loved them enough to heal them. And it was radically impacting that group, and it changed them. You see, guys, we have that light within us. We have that light within us that can make a difference to people, but we've got to let it shine. We've got to let it shine. Jesus calls us to be all in, to follow him with your life, no matter what. Now, here's a million-dollar question. Does what is happening in our world bother us enough to be the light in the darkness? Do you know, I was born again on the premise that Jesus was worth dying to sell for. So I did. And that really, to be quite honest, I really had a pretty good life before I met Jesus. Still got a good life, but I had a pretty good life. So I wasn't looking for some kind of supplement. My life was good. I was happy. I was successful. You know, I didn't really have that bad guy, good guy kind of story. Do you know? And then the most wonderful thing happened. I discovered Jesus. And the big thing that got me, which was the line in the sand for me, was Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Let me read it to you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and brought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. Now I'm sitting with a minister, not a Christian at this moment in time, learning about Jesus, and I read this, and I was like, hold it. And he's like, what is it? I don't like this. What do you mean you don't like this? I says, is this telling me what I think this is telling me? Now I'm engaged to Linda at this time, right? We're there with this minister, and he's like, well, what do you think it means? I said, well, this guy is a businessman. He's quite a wealthy businessman, maybe have lots of pearls, maybe have lots of shops, maybe have lots of assets, but he liquidates every single asset that he has to have this one thing. He's like, do you think that's what it means? I said, I think that's what it means. He said, yeah, that's what it means. I said, well, I've got a problem with that. And he's like, well, what do you mean you've got a problem with that? I said, well, this girl that I'm engaged to be married, I've known since I was 5. We started dating when we were 16, and now we're going to get married. And you're telling me I've got to put this Jesus guy, who I think's a pearl of great price, is that right? And he said, yeah, that's right. I've got to put him before Linda. I don't even know this guy. And he's like, well, that's the cost of following Jesus. And do you know what? That really troubled me. Because what if Jesus didn't want me to marry Linda? Because we never asked him at this point. What if he said no? That costs you everything. Here's the most precious thing in my life and my world. And I've got to put him in front of her. And he said, that's the cost. That's the cost. And do you know what? That's a cost worth paying. Because that's what it costs. Everything. That's where we decide whether we're all in or not. And you know, through life, that'll be tested time and time again. Are you still all in, Jamie? What do you mean, I'm a pastor? Of course I'm all in for that. I just want to check with you. You see, I think what God is doing just now, that's where we need to be at. You see, I knew it was impossible for him to be a supplement in my life. Do you know, that isn't the deal that we get becoming a Christian. And this is so important, because when we preach a gospel that isn't fully asking or challenging you and myself with this teaching of Jesus about being all in, then we don't prepare people for what Jesus is fully asking of them to follow him. Jesus didn't preach a gospel of come to me and you'll be comfortable and safe and become an audience. Now, he is a safe place. We looked at that in the I Am sayings of Jesus, where he says, I am the good shepherd. But there's a reality. My reality of my safe space is when I go to home to be with him in heaven. But I'm not sure that we're meant to live with that degree of safety whilst we're here on earth. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. And it's important to realize it, because if we try to find that, what we'll do is we'll focus on that and we'll avoid the mission that he's actually calling us to step out the boat. But whilst we're here on earth, we have an amazing mission to bring some of heaven's light into every area where we encounter darkness, and we do it one life at a time. One life at a time. Let me finish with this, and I will finish with this. Again, I was looking at my diary, And I noticed that on Thursday, the 22nd of August, 2019, I was sleeping and the Lord woke me up from a dream. And I looked at the clock and it was 3:03 in the morning. It was 3 minutes past three in the morning. And it disturbed me. So I got up and I went into my wee office and I proceeded to write down the dream and the interpretation that I thought he was actually saying and what the application might be. Of being that the Lord was actually showing me. Now, I'll give you the very condensed version of it because some of it was for actually part of the denomination I was part of. But the best way I can describe this dream was I saw a cloud, and the cloud started to descend in various geographical, you know, areas, almost like it was kissing the earth. And as it did, the area started to react. It kind of fizzled a bit like an Alka-Seltzer, you know, when you put it in the water, it's like it was fizzing. You know, and then what happened was it started to emanate, you know, like a shock wave touching everything that was around it. Now, my dream was of the Holy Spirit that was actually touching down in various places around the world. And in my dream, I heard the Lord speak, "This is my presence that you're seeing. Can you steward it? If my church can, it will be glorious. If they can't, it will just be another chapter in history where you will see an unsustained revival." You see, unrestrained revivals at best has short renewal effects. And renewal affects the church. It affects the church, but it doesn't necessarily impact our communities or our cities. I personally believe that a sustainable revival is meant to bring about city transformation and a reformation in culture. And it's intended actually to produce churches that are prophetic kingdom-changing agents speaking in from the margins, infiltrating, shaping, and reforming culture, not being the government of culture. So if the dream is leading us somewhere, and the question from the Lord is, can we steward it, what do we need to do that well? Well, this is the reason we are changing things and inviting you to be all in. In the dream, the cloud descended in many places, cities, towns, villages, and the countryside. My interpretation was that instead of one central place or one central man or one central woman or even one ministry that was touching the earth in many locations, it wasn't boiled down to someone on a platform anymore. But now I hear in 2025, remember this was 2019, we're hearing of this revival that's breaking out in many areas, touching down on earth in many locations, not through platforms, but through many different individuals. This, I believe, is the invitation from God to get ready to be part of something so exciting that's going to be glorious. And do you know what, guys? We're only limited by our imagination and our willingness to pack our coffins and be all in. Amen.